Anybody have your notes?
And most of all, let me see if everybody brought your textbook. If you could hold up your textbook.
So what is the textbook? What is it?
The Word of God alone.
Does anybody's Bible up here? Okay. Well, welcome to Free Grace Bible Chapel. And this is a home ministry. How many of you realize that your churches all began in the home? Does anybody know that? That's where it all began. When you read the scripture, you talk about what Paul talks about to the person and talks about the church in your house. And so all ministry started as house ministries. And today people look at a house ministry and say, you know, what is this? It's kind of weird. You know, don't you have a building? What is this all about? So, well, what we're here for is for the Word of God. Amen? We really want to learn the Word. What does the Word say? Now, our ministry is a little different in that it is a teaching ministry. And as a teaching ministry, we have what is called a system of thought. And our system of thought, we have five major tenets that we run on. It's very important that you know these. And some of you don't have these. It's not in your notes. But those who have been here for a while know these five tenets. And what are they? Number one is Scripture alone. Please say it with me. These are the five fundamentals of the Reformation. This is the five fundamentals of historical, biblical Christianity. So do you represent, does your teaching, your assembly, your church, does it represent historical, biblical Christianity? So what's the first tenet? Scripture alone. So it must start there, right? It doesn't start with God, because in theology proper, you don't know which God, right? Where do we start? So you have to start with God. So Scripture alone, what's next? Christ alone. What's next? Grace alone. And what's next? Faith alone. And what's the last one? To the glory of God alone. So that's logical, right? Logical first point, and then we're going all the way through. The order is highly instructive. And the last point is all about what? The glory of God. Truth is a system of thought. If you don't understand what I'm holding in my hand right here as a system of thought, you really, really miss out on understanding Scripture. Paul said in Acts chapter 20 and 28, he said in 27, 23 there, he said that I did not shun to declare to you the, say it with me, the whole counsel of God. And so we need to be in a church, need to be under elders that understand, say it with me, the whole counsel of God. So where does it all begin? It starts with the doctrine of what? Scripture, then the doctrine of God, then the doctrine of what? Christ. Come on, then the doctrine of what? Doctrine of the Holy Spirit, then the doctrine of what? The doctrine of angels, the doctrine of what? Man, the doctrine of man, then the doctrine of what? Sin, then the doctrine of what? Salvation, the doctrine of what? Church, and the very last one is what? Eschatology, the doctrine of what? Prophecy, last things, right? So that's 10, I just went through what? The 10 systems of theology. And so you need to be in a ministry that's going to give that to you, and it's all self-consistent. You agree? The Arminians don't realize that they have an inconsistent theology. You go into so many churches and it's, so well, how does this harmonize with this? That you talk about man's independent so-called free will, but then you talk about sovereignty. God is absolutely sovereign, ordains everything that there is, both good and evil. How do these things harmonize? Who remembers W.C. Fields? Go away, boy, you bother me. Right? Don't ask those questions, son. Talk to the deacons. Right? So, in our assembly, our goal is to teach you, is to mature you. Then we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. So the word perfect does not mean sinless perfection. It means maturity. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 28 is the goal of every ministry, is to mature people. Have you ever been in a ministry and you said that I haven't learned any more this year than I did last year? Come on, give me some hands. Anybody? Not learning anything anymore at all? The pastor, the minister, the elders, they can't impart what they don't possess. Who agrees with that? If they don't understand it as a complete system of thought, if they're not mature, there's no way you're going to mature in that. I'm not saying you can't mature through the Lord yourself, but if you are under people, it presupposes, at least you're assuming, that the people know more than you do. Amen? So I'm going to the school, I'm going to become a doctor, and all these people that are my professors, they should know more than I know. Please, I want you to realize that our ministry, you need to look at it as if you're going to college. If you don't look at it that way, this is going to be very frustrating to you. That's why I really try to encourage people. Some people come here and I see them once every month or so, and they show up every now and then. They don't realize why they're not growing. You cannot grow. How could you graduate from any class in college or high school? How'd you graduate if you just come up, hey, good to see you. Hey, teacher, how you doing? I know it's been 3 months, but I'm back. I'm here. Hey, good to see you again. That's been 6 months. You have to be consistent with the doctrine and realize it's like taking a class. And a class, they build on each other. The doctrine builds and builds and builds and builds. My goal is for you, Bruce, to know exactly what I know, to disciple you, to pass it on. When this, God willing, as this ministry grows, we've got some believers over here that want to be fed. They said, we're tired of the milk ministries, we want some meat, right? We want to grow. We want someone to understand the doctrine of God and knows who He is so we can worship Him in harmony with how He reveals Himself. Not some man-made God, right? Because what do we have today? God made man in His image, and what did man do? He returned the favor. Right? So we have a God that's made in the image of man. He learns, He studies, He looks down the corridors of time, He observes, makes plans around what the creatures do, He's surprised. That's all called blasphemy. It's blasphemous. Wouldn't it be sad to stand before Him and you had all this theology all these years, you're saved, and have to give an answer for teaching a God, all your whole life you taught a God that does not exist? Don't you want to learn that now? Amen? Rather be faced with Him one-on-one at the Bema seat than He tells you, everything you said about me was all wrong. And that's exactly what He told Job's friends when we got to the end of the book of Job. Who agrees? He said, what you said about me, read it. What you said about me, these guys, that was all wrong. How can you worship Him if you don't worship Him in harmony with who He really is? So this ministry is a teaching ministry. And I'm saying all that for all the new people that's in here, because if you're not wanting to learn, you're in the wrong place. If you're not willing to be challenged and to study, we have two books I want to recommend right now for you. This one is this changed my entire life. This book is called God and Evil, The Problem Solved by Dr. Clark. It's only 50-something pages. What was it, like 55? 55 pages. That's all it is. It's called God and Evil, The Problem Solved. You can get this at trinityfoundation.org. Trinityfoundation.org, you can get this. I flew to Atlanta about 12 years ago to sit at the feet of Dr. Robbins, John Robbins, and sat for 4 hours having him explain this book to me. 4 hours. 4 hours of tape just to understand this, because I'd never been taught this. And then, through the grace of God, He illuminated my mind to understand. I don't have any problem with it at all. None at all with sovereignty and man's responsibility. I have no problem with it. The problem is not a problem. Amen? It's not a problem. There is no problem with it at all. God has no problem with it. Another book I want to recommend to you. This is called
These are treasures. It'll get you up to speed if you're here on the internet listening to us or you're here visiting in the house. It's called A Predestination by Dr. Clark also. This Gordon H. Clark, Predestination. You get this at TrinityFoundation.org as well. John Kyer practically memorized this book. Almost all the verses in it dealing with sovereignty, he wrote all the verses down and had the cards. You know, we talk about enthusiastic students. Gave John this book, right, about 12 years ago. Gave him this book, got into it, and after about a month or so, he came back, he had all these cards. He says, look at this! Look at these cards, all these verses on sovereignty. He's going, wow, that's awesome. You're really getting into this. So can I call you and you start memorizing them? Then I can give you a verse, you give me a verse back and forth. We could just edify each other. John, you're weird. You really want to study. And he just loves it. Changed your life, didn't it? Amen. Totally, totally changed his life. And John God, the Holy Spirit has taught me a lot through John Kyer. There's a lot of things I did not see in this on sovereignty. And John said, well, you know, I think we ought to start praying that God would give us the faith to understand these things. Going, wow, I didn't get that one. Duh. That's my 19-year-old granddaughter says, duh. Can you make that connection? I said, wow, that's really good. So many things that God has used through John Kyer to really teach me this. And guess what we need to do? We need to all study and let's edify each other. Amen? Rather than having one person come in and the Protestant Pope, we all need to be learning and studying and growing in these things so we can edify. Let me ask you this. How much time are you studying about learning about God? You know you're commanded. Colossians 1:10 says what? Increasing in the knowledge of God. Do you know more about Him today than you did last week? You should. Well, as I'm reading these things and studying, preparing for these sermons, guess what I'll do? I'll do this. I've got to get on my knees. I don't deserve this. I fall on my knees. I get back up with some more things. I'm studying more connections. Boom, the Holy Spirit. Bang, it's like, get on your knees. I got to get on my knees. I got to praise more. I praise you. I worship you. I adore you. I don't deserve. This is so good, so good, so God, this is so good. I worship you. Oh, sovereign God, sovereign God. I'm on my knees praying, and this prayer is ordained. How good is that? How awesome is that? You're ready. The Matrix. Please excuse the inelegance of the illustration, but in the Matrix, they said the blue pill, the red pill, right? With this gives you an understanding that changes everything. Everything is changed. Psalms 33:15 says what? God ordains all of your thoughts. Write the verse down. Psalm 33, verse 15 says what? God ordains all of your thoughts. All of it. Everything is ordained. You say, well, that makes me a puppet. No, it doesn't. You're persons. You are persons. You have wills. You have choices. But guess what? Your will and every choice you will make has already been determined for you. You have a decreed life. What did David say in Psalm 139, verse 16? Please write it down. Psalms 139, 16 says what? All, please say it with me. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Now, please, do you agree with this? That's either true or not true. Who agrees? Is it true or not true? It's either all ordained or it's not. Do you think something bad could happen to you today? Come on, sure it could, right? If God willed it, right? But if God doesn't will it, it's not going to happen. Because nothing is going to happen unless God wills it. Ecclesiastes 7:14, please write it down. Ecclesiastes 7:14 says what? And the day of prosperity, rejoice, woohoo! But, and the day of adversity, what? Consider, because the wisest man who ever lived, Solomon said what? Because both days are from the Lord. Amen? Even as true as that's not true. Who agrees? Now, if you worship a God that doesn't ordain every day, you're worshiping a God that does not exist. Who agrees? Ecclesiastes what? 7:14. And the day of prosperity, rejoice, but the day of what? adversity, do what? Think. Think. Just think. You're driving, all of a sudden, someone hits a car, your wife is killed, your mother's killed, and your two daughters, 8 and 10 years old, are killed. One of my very good friends, that's what happened to him. That was either ordained by God or it was not ordained by God. Amen? There's only one reason behind everything. Job's all 10 of his children. They were what? Taken. They were all taken. Is that something that just happened? Or is that part of God's eternally fixed, unchanging, immutable plan to glorify Himself? They were created for God to what? God gave them their life, and God did what? Took away their life. Read Hannah's prayer, 1 Samuel chapter 2. Guess what it says? What did Hannah say? God kills, and God makes alive. God makes poor, and He makes what? Rich. Who's doing it all? God. It can only be that way. Watch. I'm an author. One of my last books was a fiction book. Debbie's been with me around the process of writing a few of my books. And this last one was a fiction book, so I had characters in the book. And so I'd think up different things, what the character's going to do, what they're going to say. They're going to be good, they're going to be bad. They had a way of resolving the whole thing. But this did not happen. I did not go into my computer late at night and I started hearing. That's it. The clicks. Honey, you listen? I knew it. I gave my characters free will. And they're just in there writing chapters. Debbie, that didn't want in there. But I'm so thankful I'm smart enough I can write things around it. And I can make it right. Those stinkers. Whatever is in that story, it only came as a secondary cause, not talking about God, but here as the immediate cause of that book. The ultimate cause is God, but the immediate cause is me writing it, and those characters have no wills, no lives, no faults, no existence, nothing unless I write it. Amen? You shaking your head, guess what right now? You understanding this? That's been written. Everything. It is what? Romans 11:36, for of Him and through Him and to Him are a few things. What's it say? Say it with me. All things. What's that include? Everything. What's that exclude? Nothing. It includes what? Everything. You say, well, I don't believe that. Well, guess what? That is, what I'm teaching is a doctrine that I hate by nature. I taught against this. Bob Williams was with me in my home in Hollywood, Florida, 32 years ago. I stood up and gave a message hating this doctrine. I hate it. Despise it. Just now, what you're going to hear this morning on this Christmas sermon is not a normal Christmas sermon. Because we're going to give you the reason behind the whole thing. The reason. I celebrate the birth of Christ. I worship the God-man. After His resurrection, when He's up in the upper room, and He came and He showed Himself to Thomas, Thomas says, I'm not going to believe until I see the nails in His hands. I'm not going to believe. Christ appeared in His resurrected body. The door was shut. The Holy Spirit says He came through that door, started talking to Thomas. He said, hey, don't be doubting. Be believing. Look at my scars. Look at this. And what did Thomas do? He worshipped Him. My Lord, my God. He called Him God. I believe with all my heart this morning that the Lord Jesus Christ is God Almighty. Amen? And God Almighty died for our sins. Amen? The second member of the Trinity is alive right now. Amen? All the reason I'm saying this, He's ordained me to say, I'm a minister of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Redemption. Wonderful. What a story.
What a revelation we have. But we need to ask the question, what's the purpose behind the purpose? Please say it with me. What's the purpose behind the purpose? There is a purpose, the redemptive purpose. But you have a school of theology, guess what they do? Everything from Genesis to Revelation is redemption. It's redemption. It's redemption. And that's it. And I was in one of those schools. It was redemption, redemption. That was it. That was the overarching purpose behind everything. As glorious and magnificent as that is not the purpose. In theological terms, it's called the doxological, which means glory. Say it with me. Glory. The glory of God takes preeminence and priority over the soteriological, which means salvation, redemption, Christ's cross work, this redemptive purpose, it has a purpose behind that purpose. And his cross work points to what? The Father. It's all about what? Say it. The glory of the Father. That's what all of this is about. It's the glory of the Father. So in questions we need to ask ourselves, well, what's Christmas all about? Is it for man? Is Christmas for man? In the primary sense, not at all. In fact, it has, in the primary sense, nothing to do with you. Nothing. In the primary sense, it's all about what? The Father. It's for the glory of the Father. For of Him and through Him and to Him, what? All things to what? The glory forever. It's all about glory. So what is it? It's the glory is the primary focus. What's the cause of Christmas? What's the cause of Christ being born? What's the cause of the crosswork of Christ? Is it about man or is it for God? It's for God. It's about God. In the primary sense, Christmas, Christ being born, it's all about the glory of the Father. The cause is not in man. If the cause was in man, God would be what? A reactor. He would be a responder. It would not be Him being the sovereign first cause of what He's doing. Christ had to be born because God must glorify Himself. And from eternity, Jesus Christ is what? The Savior. Did man make Him become the Savior? Give me some feedback. Could not, right? Malachi 3:6, what's it say? I change not. So what is He? From eternity, the Son's identity is what? That's who He is, the eternal Redeemer, Savior. 1 Peter 1:20 says He was ordained before the foundation of the world. So all this is eternal in God's mind. Let's look at the title of this. God's biblical bookends of His story for His glory. We're comparing Genesis chapter 1 through 3 compared with Revelation, the first three chapters of Genesis, with what? The last three chapters of what? Revelation, chapter 20, 21, and 22. So we titled it The Biblical Bookends, because we're doing what? What's the first book? Genesis, the last book, Revelation. So the biblical bookends, how the first three chapters, God does what? Introduces Himself, who He is. Why does He start off as Creator? What do you think He does? Because He has nothing to do with us, right? There's only one Creator, right? Who was there with Him when He was alone? That's stupid. What a question. That's not logical. That's right. He was alone. There's only what? One God in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Alone. From eternity. No angels to sing His praises. No creation to reflect His wisdom. No stars, no planet. Nothing. Nothing. Alone. Here He is, self-consistent, self-satisfied, self-blessed, independent, as Acts 17:25 says, in need of nothing. He did not need to create out of a lack. Amen? There was no lack in him because he's perfect.
Who agrees?
He's perfect. So he created is to add to his, say it with me, manifested glory. He cannot add to that which is perfect. But he must seek himself. He is his own goal to do what? Manifest all of his attributes. So if you're in a church that doesn't start with God and knowing who God is, you've got your bibliology down, that we start with scripture alone, we got that down. Then next, if you don't understand who God is, and really teaching him, especially as a sovereign God, you do not know him maturely.
Who agrees?
You don't. So you have to start really understanding creation. He's starting off by saying that here I am alone. There's no other calls. There's no influences. I'm not obligated. I'm not influenced. There's nothing in eternity future that's going to make me do anything. The only way anything can exist is he has to create it. Who agrees? Must do it. Look at this. To truly understand the Christian story scripturally, at the top of the page, on page one, one must start from eternity past in order to know God's eternal purpose for the birth of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the city of David, which was called Bethlehem. The purpose of Christmas, in the primary sense, is for the glory of the Father, say it with me, alone. Primary sense. Secondarily, our redemption. Wow, I'm glad that I'm not going to burn in hell. How about you? Anybody in here?
Yeah.
We need to be just praising God. Let's fall on our knees. Just praise God. I'm not going to burn in hell. Right? The psalmist, the Psalm 73, verse 19, he was very upset because all these rich people were just making money. They didn't have problems at all. He said, got so upset. God, they serve you, and there's no benefit for me to serve you at all. There's no benefit whatsoever. Look at this guy. He is a pagan, unsaved, and he has all these, a wonderful life. Then what did he do? Psalm 73, 19. Please write it down. Psalm 73, 19. What does he do? He takes him to the end of the pagan's life, the very end of that pagan's life, and he says he opens up his mind and shows him how he, when he dies, at that moment, he is utterly consumed with terrors. So if you're in here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior, and if you walk out of here and you say, I don't believe this, I'm going to reject this, you will burn in hell for eternity. You will burn in hell. If you reject the gospel, amen, unbelief, you will burn in hell forever. Well, I don't like this kind of preaching. Well, I didn't either. Until someone said, it's truth. So deal with it. And then they tell me, guess what? You don't have to deal with it. It's going to deal with you. It's truth. Amen? This is truth. What I'm holding up in my hand, Jesus Christ preached on hell more than anyone else in the Bible preached on hell. That was his top. One of his topics is hell. And he said that it's true. So we need to praise God for that. But where I'm moving with this is that we need to ask ourselves, what's the purpose behind hell? Why is there a hell? Why is there a heaven? Hell is of eternal necessity to glorify God. Here's what? Wrath. Please say it with me. Wrath. Justice. What else? Holiness. Righteousness. Hell is of eternal necessity, not because of who man is, but because of who God is. Our starting point has to be right, or you're skewed in everything. Unless you let God be God, you will never let man be man, sin be sin, the creation be the creation. If you're skewed, if your lens is out of focus on your primary lens, everything is wrong. Who agrees? It's all wrong. What's our problem today? Our ministers don't know God. We're living in apostasy. And the preacher, we all should be saying the same thing. Who agrees? We all should say the same. That's the command for Paul. Have the same mind. Speak the same thing. Same source. Right? We shouldn't fellowship with other pastors, the ecumenical, ECT, evangelicals, and Catholics together. We all get together and we all just sit the promise keepers, hold the hands of a Mormon, a Jehovah's Witness. Don't we love Jesus? Who's your Jesus? Well, he's not God. Why? Don't hold my hand. Don't you love Jesus? Who are you? I'm a Catholic. Who's your Jesus? Did he pay for the sins? Oh, no. You're saved to the Roman Catholic Church. Don't hold my hand. What am I doing here? All these people don't know the Jesus that I know. Amen? So we need to find out what does Scripture say about who God really is. The focus of the sermon is to understand about the birth of Christ through understanding about who God really is. Luke 2:8. Now there was, there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, don't you love this? Do not, please say it with me, do not be afraid. What does he say to you today, no matter what you're going through? Say it with me. Do not be afraid. Why? This is from my hand. Say it with me. Do not be afraid. Why? It's from my hand. I love you. Does he love you? Come on, tell me. Does he love you? I always tell my wife, things we've gone through, she has some hard times financially. I said, does the Lord love us? I get her back to logic. Yes or no? Yes. Romans 8:37. We're more than conquerors through him who what? Say, loved us. He loves us. When did he begin loving us? Jeremiah 31:3. He's loved you with an everlasting love. Never began loving you. His love is self-determined. His hate is self-determined. It's about, I will love, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. Right? Do not be afraid. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. What's so exciting about this? Christ is coming here, according to his own words in John 1:18, to declare God. That's the most exciting thing about this. Jesus. Here I am. Tell me about God. Declare God. And that word declare in the Greek is where we get our word exegesis. He's going to exegete all of who God is. You cannot know God apart from Christ. You know God through Christ. He is here to explain what? The Father. Amen? It's beautiful. It's really nice. Look at this. For there is a born to you this day in the city of David, say it with me, a Savior who is Christ, that's Messiah, the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, what are they? What's the first thing that comes out of their mouth? What's the first word? Say it.
Glory.
What's it all about? Say it with me. They got it. The preachers don't have it. The seminaries don't have it. What's it all about? The first word out of their mouth, what did they say? Glory. What? To God. And who's this? He's talking about what? The first member of the Trinity. God the Father. If we're Trinitarians, if you're scripturalist, we're Trinitarians, right? We're not tritheists. We do not believe in three gods. We believe in one God, the Shema, Deuteronomy 6:4, that we believe in one God, right? But in one God, there's what? Three persons. So as you read the Bible, it's very important, highly instructive to know what person is he talking about. How many agree? To grow maturely, what person is this? Is it the Father? Is it the Son? Do we pray to the Son? No. We pray to whom? The Father. Jesus taught us to do what? Pray to the Father. What did Paul always say? I bow my knees to the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's proper prayer. Do we pray to the Holy Spirit? Please say no. No. You pray to the first member of the Trinity through the Lord Jesus Christ by means of the power of what? God the Holy Spirit. Right? Prayers are Trinitarian. Everything is Trinitarian. Because He is what? Triune God from eternity. Look at this. Glory to what? God the Father in the highest. And on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. In the original language, it actually is among men of my pleasure. Everybody see that? You say, what's so different about that? You got 3 hours. Let's just sit and perch. Grab your coffee. Oh, I could preach on this for months and years and years. Glory to God in the highest, the angels are saying. And on earth, peace, goodwill, what? Among, say it with me, men of my, say it, of his pleasure. Give you a verse on that, Ephesians 1:5. Having predestined us, that's his elect, to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to what? The good pleasure of his will. Guess what you were created for? The good pleasure of his will, to be a vessel of mercy. Amen? That has nothing to do with you. Isn't that wonderful? Nothing to do with you. You didn't seek him, you didn't want it, and God calls you to seek him. Psalm 65, verse 4, what does it say? Psalm 65, verse 4, blessed is the man I choose and calls to approach me. Psalm 65, verse 4, please say it with me. Blessed is the man I choose and calls to approach me. God chose you and God calls you to come to him. Amen? It's wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. Look at this. Luke 2:15, continuing. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. The Father's elect angels proclaimed the greatest news that humanity had ever heard. Namely, that the Word, eternal Word, please say amen, co-equal, amen, co-glorious, second member of the Holy Trinity just became the God-man, the Savior who is Christ the Lord. Can you imagine Mary being pregnant and having him in her womb? Can you imagine them moving and the angel says, you have the, behold, see this Mary, Isaiah 7:14, you want a sign, a virgin, that's you. Can you imagine? We'll bear a son. His name will be called Emmanuel. God in the flesh. You have God in the flesh. How many of you women in here have had children? What do you think of what Mary thought? God in the flesh. You're pregnant. I was not with a man, not with Joseph at all. The miracle. Miracle. God, the Holy Spirit, impregnated Mary. Amen? From eternity. It had nothing to do with Mary. She was an object of the grace of God. She did not merit that, did not earn that whatsoever. She deserved to burn in hell just like the rest of us. Amen? It was only by the grace of God that he chose Mary. And she realized that in her prayer in Luke 2. She calls Jesus her what? Her Savior. Amen? Her Savior. So here she is. He's born. Can you imagine going and she's holding those little hands? Those little fingernails? Can you imagine taking those toes and any women take your babies? Of course we do, Jack. Just a mother kissing those little toes. But can you imagine this? She had other sons and daughters after Jesus Christ. And I guarantee you, those other kids, she knew that this one is God in the flesh. This one alone is the God-man. Amen? And guess what she did? She worshipped the baby that was in her womb. She worshipped him. Why? Because he is the God-man. Amen? The God-man. Wow. Wow. Can someone just, John, just please just say a prayer. Please just worship.
Thank you so much for inculcating into our minds this truth that we do not deserve. Thank you that you sovereignly implanted it to us to grow us and increase our faith in you. Please cause your Holy Spirit, Father, to possess us in your ways and to understand more about you so that we can detest sin and love Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. God just worked upon me and said, stop and praise. And if I'd be disobedient if I'd do that. Amen. But you're rolling on the sermon, but I need to stop and praise. Stop and worship him. Look at this. Second member of the Holy Trinity, the God-man, the Savior, who is Christ the Lord. John 1:1, in the beginning was the, say it with me please, the Word, and the Word was what? With God. We have two persons here. Who agrees? We have two persons. We're not like T.D. Jakes, right? And all those people. T.D. Jakes was on the front cover of Time magazine. Guess what it said? Could this be the next Billy Graham? God forbid. Amen? He is not a Christian. He is our enemy. He is my enemy. He's your enemy. What he believes is paganism. He has nothing to do with Christianity whatsoever. He does not believe in the God of Scripture. He believes in the God of Satan's imagination. Look at this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was what? God. Do we have a bunch of gods? Are we polytheists? No. There are two persons in the Godhead. How many gods do we have? Say it. One. One God. How many persons in the Godhead? Three. Give me their names. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You cannot believe the sweeping across this nation all of T.D. Jakes' teaching that there is no Trinity. You cannot believe we're living in darkness. This is a small little pocket. This is growing and growing. We're in apostasy. The Lord, the other morning, I got up early and the Lord had me think because I've been lamenting over not having a larger assembly. You go by these assemblies and they've got 1,000 outside and all the cars right there. And I said, oh God, you give me this. Then I said, this little flock at my house. Why? And then by reading Jeremiah and Debbie and I talking, the Lord says, I don't want people to know this. We're in darkness. This is apostasy. But we have the 7,000 that have bowed the knee of the bell. I'd love to just have 100 of them. God, give me 50 of them. Thank God for y'all coming here. It's a blessing. When Debbie, I was on my computer, and when she gave me your names and showed me that you were coming and you're inviting your friends here, that I instantly started crying. I started crying and crying. I couldn't contain myself. I started crying. And I was trying to reach you as a reader. I could not. I was crying and crying. She grabbed me and hugged me. I said, I don't deserve this. I don't deserve this. God had to bring me through a year of depression, had reduced me to nothing, to have start me all over again, to rebuild my mind. So now, please excuse the inelegance of another illustration, but I thank God for every piece of toilet paper. I thank God for everything, because I know I don't deserve anything. Every morsel of food that goes in my mouth, I praise Him for it. I don't deserve that. This is not on my hands. This house is not on my hands. My health is not on my hands. Everything, those cars, all my possessions, has nothing to do with me. And that's what He is teaching me. This is of me. I am sovereign in your life. Praise me for everything. That breath you're taking right now, John Kyer was telling me about this the other day. Daniel chapter 5. And verse 23, he says, the Lord who holds your breath in His hands and owns all your ways. So you're, watch this, inhale, exhale, that's God. Amen? This breath is brought to you by God. Amen? It's all about God, right? This universe, say it with me, is brought to you by God. And he says near the end of chapter 1 in Genesis 1, guess what he says? It's all very good, which means morally perfect. It's like the advertisements for these politicians. This advertisement is brought to you by me, and I approve this message. God says this creation is brought to you by me, and I approve of this, and it's very good because I did it, and it's morally perfect. In the Hebrew, very good means morally perfect. It's perfect. Because it came from me as the Creator. It's beautiful, isn't it? Wow, I love doctrine. I love His Word. Can you tell? Look at this. John 1:2, He was in the beginning with what? Say it with me. God the Father. Please say it. God the Father. All things were created through what? Through the Son, right? The Father is the Creator, but He creates how? Through the Son. Amen? The creation of the Son. All three are involved in creation, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And without Him, nothing was made that was made. John 1:14, and the Word became what? Flesh dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Philippians 2:7, I love this. 2:7 through 2:11. Wow, does he pull back the curtain? Paul does. Watch this. But made himself, that's the second person, Lord Jesus Christ, of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, he was 100% human, right? We don't want to get into the blasphemy that God in a body. It's not God in a body. The man, Jesus Christ, grew in wisdom and in knowledge. He grew. You have the God-man. Does it make sense? It's not God in a body. That's heresy. The church fought against that. That's heretical. The man grew in wisdom. Luke 2:52, he grew in wisdom and in stature, in favor with God, in favor with man. He learned obedience to the things he suffered. He learned the man. It's always what? Say it with me. The God-man. Right? The God-man. Look at this. And the Lord became flesh and dwelt among us and beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I'm sorry, I skipped back to that. Philippians 2:8. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Does anybody say, thank you, Lord? Thank you. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Why? Say it with me. To the glory of God the Father, the first member of the Trinity. Right? Not the third member, not the second member, the first member. Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to do what? To redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Ephesians 3:9-11. And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created what? All things through what? Jesus Christ. So God the Father created, but how did he create? Through the Son. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church, the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the what? Eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. To him, who is the him? The first member of the Trinity, God the Father, right? To him, that's the Father, be glory in the church, what? By means of Christ Jesus to all generations for how long? Forever and ever. Amen. John 1:18, we'll see in John 17:4, what did Jesus say about why he came here? What was his primary purpose? You think he knew his primary purpose? The primary reason. It wasn't redemptive. The primary reason is, yes, the redemption there, but the redemption is going to do what? Glorify the Father. Look at this. John 17:4. I have glorified you on the earth. That's the Father. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. What was the work to do? Say it. Glorify the Father. Does that make sense? Look at this. John 1:18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father. He has what? Declare, which means exegeted him, the Father. The person of the Lord Jesus Christ, glorifying God the Father, takes priority over Christ's redemptive purpose to save his people from their sins. In theological terms, this is referred to as the doxological doctrine, the glory of God, that takes preeminence over the soteriological doctrine, the salvation of God's elect. It is critical to learn and distinguish the purpose, the glory of the Father, behind the purpose, the cross work of Christ, to mature in your knowledge of God, for God the Father's glory. Matthew 1:21, and she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will do what? He will, look at these nine words, for he will save his people from their sins. It's not might. He will do it. Not making sin a bowl, but he will save his people from their sins. It's his people. Matthew 1:22, so all this was done that it might be, say with me, fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Revelation 4:11. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive what? Glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your what? Will they exist and were created. The only reason everything's here is because of the will of the Father. He's the planner. Proverbs 16:4, the Lord has made how much? All for himself, yes, even the wicked for the day of damnation. He's made it all. It's all for what? It's for him. Guess what our problem is today in our churches and our seminaries? We have too high an opinion of God, too high opinion of man, and too low. We have a low opinion of God and a high opinion of man. We have everything backwards, if I can get it out. We have an exalted view of man, which dethrones God. We've kicked God out of his position of being on the throne as the sovereign who speaks it all, wills it all, does it all. He is the one that's doing it all. We've kicked him out. Very few pastors you'll ever hear teach this stuff. Very few people that'll ever, ever, and be consistent with it. Consistent with Genesis to Revelation. Everything. Look at this. Purpose. To learn from Scripture alone. Then the first three chapters of Genesis, God reveals that he alone is the creator of an eternal, uncaused, immutable, necessary plan to glorify himself through the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan, sin, and death are introduced in Genesis chapter 3 as God's enemies. However, without ordaining evil creatures in God the Father's drama of the ages, he could not manifest his attributes of, say with me, grace, mercy, righteousness, justice, wrath, holiness, power, wisdom, sovereign love, etc. I didn't go into all these. To the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Ephesians 3:10. God's attributes of grace, mercy, wrath, and justice all, please say it with me, presuppose what? Evil. It's of eternal necessity that God bring out evil. Now watch. If the books I'm saying here, God and Evil, Predestination, if you'll read this, that's why I gave this book to Bruce, if you'll read this, you'll not be sitting here and say, I don't agree with that, I don't agree with this. I don't. You have no knowledge. You don't even know what you believe. Does that make sense? You got to study. Study where you'll understand these things. Moreover, in the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, in the last three chapters, God the Father reveals that he alone is the what? Consummator of his story for his glory. This glorious consummation of God the Father's eternal plan is accomplished alone through the victorious death, burial, and resurrection of the Alpha and Omega, the Almighty Lord Jesus Christ, over all of God's unholy enemies, i.e. Satan, sin, and death, and over all of the other curses that came as a consequence of sin. These biblical bookends give a complete revelation from God the Holy Spirit concerning the, say this word with me, necessity of all things, and the centrality of the eternal person and work of Christ for the eternal glory of God the Father. In addition, God not only removes all of his enemies, i.e. Satan, sin, and death, in Revelation chapter 20, which began in Genesis chapter 3, but in Revelation 20, one of the 22, in Genesis 21 and 22, he goes far beyond the restoration of the pristine Garden of Eden. The Father's plan includes a, say it with me, new glorious creation, a new heaven and a new earth where no evil dwells, and is all for the purpose to glorify God the Father through what? The Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 21:1. Now I saw a new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no sea. Revelation 21:23. The city had no need of the sun or the moon shine to shine in it, for the glory of God the Father illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. Isn't that beautiful? What a wonderful day to look forward to. No need of sun. No shadows. Light everywhere. Just light. Have you ever been going in your... I know when I go in my closet and try to pick out a pair of socks to wear, I'm looking and I got to pick a... the light! I got to open the blind. What color is this? You'll never have to look and there'll always be light. Isn't that beautiful? And light is a figure of speech in the very beginning, I believe in Genesis, of the idea of truth. God has, from the point number one, God's from eternity past, always worked from eternity to eternity for his glory. God has no afterthoughts or contingency plans. Amen? Turn in your Bible now to Genesis chapter 1. Turn to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Look at verse 1, Genesis 1, 1. It's the first book in the Bible, Genesis 1, 1. In the beginning... Everybody got it? Raise your hand when you got it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit is the third member of the Trinity, God the Holy Spirit. He's active in creation also. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light. And there was light. Now, God talking, this is the second member of the Trinity. Because He is what? The eternal Word. So He is doing what? God the Father, through the Word, is speaking this into existence. Let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was what? Good, and God divided the light from the darkness. I believe all these things here that we're saying is metaphorically starting to introduce the ideas of light, truth, darkness, evil, and God. For us to have understanding, the Hebrew word tabuna for understanding means separation. Until your mind, you separate good from evil, there is no understanding. The problem is that there is this confounding, i.e. confusion, in people's minds, and there has not been a separation. Until error is taken out of your mind, and the Holy Spirit gives you the truth, you have no understanding. Does that make sense? Tabuna. Understanding means to separate. And then in the New Testament, the word for understanding, it's where the Greek word is to come together. So once you separated truth from error, now you take the truth and you start connecting and making the connections for the system of truth. Then you see also the system of error, the connections with that. And that is the maturity. Look at this. God called the light day and the darkness He called night, so the evening and the morning were the first day. And we go through all of Him creating, and look in verse 21, we come to, so God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth. So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Then God said, let the earth bring forth what? The living creature according to its kind. Do you see any evolution in here? I fail to see any Darwinian evolution. Do you see any of that? Oh, there's none here. Because that is evil. That's unbelief. According to its kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth, each according to its kind, and it was so. Verse 28, we come now to God doing what? Making man in His image. Is that important? Do you think that God had Christ in His mind right here when He is making Adam and Eve? Give me some feedback. No, Genesis 15:18. It's right in your notes, but write it down. Genesis 15:18 says what? Known to God from eternity is what? All His works. Do you think He had Christ in mind right here when He made Adam? Because Adam is called what? Say it with me. The first Adam. He's the first. Jesus Christ is called what? The last Adam. Second. He's the last. It's an eternal necessity that He create. You have to have the first Adam. You have to have a fall. You have to have a Satan. All these characters He's introducing in the first three chapters of Genesis is going to play out through all of human history until you come to the last three chapters. And what's He going to do? He's the creator of all this. This is His play, His story for His glory. He has Satan. Satan's already fallen with all of his angels. And then here in chapter 2, what do we come to? Here in chapter, which not in chapter 2 yet, but He makes man His image. Then in chapter 2, He's introducing this tree. He has a garden. And in verse 9, look at there with me, in verse 9, and He says, and out of the garden the Lord God made every tree grow and that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of what? Good and evil. Do you think He had Christ in mind by when He made this tree? Do you think Christ was in mind? Most definitely, this whole tree, what's it going to come to here? This is 4004 BC. Please say it with me. What is it? according to Usher's date, this is 4004 B.C. So 4,000 years later, here in the future, you're going to have, and a few more years, you're going to have another tree. What is that tree going to be? The cross. And that cross is of eternal necessity. You have this tree of knowledge of good and evil, and what's the Lord Jesus Christ going to do? He is going to take, and he's going to manifest what? Good. And he's going to show how evil really is. What's the worst evil that ever taken place in all of human history? What's the worst? Nailing the Lord of glory to the cross. That's the worst evil ever did. Did he plan that? He planned it. Did Adam fall when he ate of this tree and that was good and evil? Did he cause God to go back and rethink this? And he got into his plan B, his contingency plan? God has no second thoughts, third thoughts, no contingency plans, no plan Bs. He has only eternal thoughts. Malachi 3:6, I change not. He's eternal. The creature doesn't decide and cause him to do what he's going to do. God does what he does because of his nature. Does that make sense? It's of eternal necessity that all these things be here. You have to have a Satan. You have to have a Satan. Does that make sense? You have to have Satan to come in and now to deceive Eve. Eve has to be deceived to take the tree of knowledge of good and evil, the forbidden fruit, and give it to Adam. Adam must eat of this in order to sin. Because Christ is what? Say it with me. The Savior. Now some people might say, turn with me, if you would, page 4. Did God the Father plan for Adam to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Give me some feedback. Did he plan that? Look at this. The first Adam must of eternal necessity eat the forbidden fruit in order for God the Father's glory to be manifested. Does that make sense? 1 Corinthians 15:45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Who's the last Adam? The Lord Jesus Christ. God must create Adam. It's of eternal necessity. Why? Because of who he is. He is the creator. Could he have decided not to create? What's the more fundamental question? Can God choose to be something other than he is? His nature is not grounded in his will. Amen? His will is an expression of his nature. He did not will himself into existence. There's one time there wasn't God that he willed himself. Wait a minute. That's impossible. God is self-existent. He's eternal. He's the only one. Is that why? This is all grounded. Your sanity, your peace right now is all grounded in who God is. The more you know who he is, the more peace you're going to have. Everything can fall apart. The abomination can bring this country down. Everything can fall apart in this country. But what do we say? Heaven rules! Amen? Daniel 2:21. He sets up kings. He puts them down. He takes a nation out. He builds the nations up. It's him. Do you agree? You're doing well. You have a cold. God willed it. You have cancer. He says you got 6 months to live. How do you want to go out? Thank you, Lord, for my cancer. Amen? Thank you, Lord, that you brought this into my life. Look at this. Romans 5:18. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, Lord Jesus Christ, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. Does God give commands and cause people to go against those commands? Look where your notes right here in Genesis, well, back at your Bible, Genesis 2:17, he says what? But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Is God commanding him not to eat? Give me a feedback. Watch this. Deuteronomy 29:29 is here in your notes. Watch on page 4, but listen to this. The secret things belong to the Lord. Please say it with me. The secret things belong to the Lord. But those things that are revealed, that's what? Look at this. Well, your doctor needs to go over and smack Debbie if you want to. Just get into your free will, and it's not free, and God ordained you to do that. Well, there's one problem with that. I have commands to love Debbie and to lay my life down for Debbie, and I am responsible to these commands. Amen? I'm to be obedient. There's 180 commands in the New Testament and the whole New Covenant, 180 of them, and I'm to be obedient to all of them. But you say God ordains everything. Yes, He does. Well, how can you be responsible? He holds me responsible. Say it with me. He holds me responsible. Amen? I'm held responsible. But He can't ordain it all and then hold you responsible. Yes, He does. And He can, and He does. Amen? Look at this. Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong, bottom of page 4, belong to the Lord, our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may, say with me, do, be obedient to all the words of this law. People tell me, if you go in this absolute sovereignty, you're going to be a wretched, you're a wicked man, Jack Lanham. If you believe God's sovereign, you are wicked. The greatest missionaries that have ever come out of this planet have been men that have believed this very same doctrine. Judson Taylor, the greatest missionaries, the men who were the phenomenal evangelists, believed in the absolute sovereignty of God. But they knew, I have commands to preach the gospel to every creature. I don't go around and say, let me see, look back at your neck. Not elect. I won't talk to you. How you doing? Okay. What about you? Get your tag. Elect. Oh, give me the gospel. We don't know. Amen. We are to give the gospel to how many people? Everybody. Give it out to everybody. Look at this. God condemns the hatred toward His people. Anybody say yes to that? That's what the Word says. Doesn't matter what we believe. Genesis 12:3. I will bless those, the Father says, who bless you, that's Israel, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. What is he saying? You don't curse my people, right? But look with the next verse right here. Look. Yet in the scripture, what do we find? Psalms 105:25. He, that's God the Father, turned their heart, that's the Egyptians, to hate his people, to deal craftily with his servants. Wait a minute. He just commanded not to do it, and now he's saying that I'm commanding you to do it. You can't do that. Well, who wants to put God on the carpet? Who wants to take it up with the omnipotent, self-existent, eternal, sovereign, omniscient God of the universe? Who wants to take that up with Him? Who remembers with Abraham that God told him to go and kill your son? Is murder wrong? You have the commandments. You have the Ten Commandments. You have the Sixth Commandment says what? Thou shalt not murder, right? But God tells him, says, Abraham, wake up! Your son, you know, there's a promised seed. Christ is going to come through this. Go kill him! Go sacrifice him on Mount Moriah. Take your knife and plunge it into his heart. Yes, Lord. Why? Why did he say yes, Lord? He didn't say, hey, wait a minute, God, that's murder! You know, there's a law over you. You've got to answer to. And God is what? Ex lex. Please say it with me. Ex lex. Ex out of the law. The law doesn't pertain to him. That's why don't ever say that God's responsible. Don't. That's blasphemy. Don't ever let that word in your mind, course through your mind, or utter it. God is not responsible because there's no one to give a response to. He is the Creator, the one and only God. He gives no response to anyone. In order to be responsible, you must be superior to the person. You must be someone to give an account to. That person must be able to reward you and punish you. No one can reward God. No one can punish God. God gives no response to anyone. Amen? And guess what He does? If he said to Abraham, go kill your son, guess what? He is the moral legislator. Right then, because whatever God says and what He does is right because God says it, because God... What is truth? Truth is truth because God thinks it so. And God has told him, I'm thinking now that it's not sin to kill him. Well, you can't do that. Yes, He can. He's God. Amen? I'm sorry, I get a little excited.
It gets me. I'm a passionate person. I have to keep myself down. Because I'm used to speaking in big groups. I can just go, "Wah!" I'm megaphone. I have a built-in PA system. The last person that visited, she said she's never going to come back because I didn't think. And she's sitting in the front row, and I was sitting down here, and I was screaming, and she was like this. It's like at a concert, a rock concert, and all those, you skipped the first row, and you thought you'd get in a great seat, but you, "Hey, what? What?" Can't hear for 6 months. So forgive me if I get a little passionate. But think about this. Does he give a response? His word determines what's right and what's wrong. Well, that's not right. Well, doesn't law do that? Doesn't man do that? He says, "Well, it's not wrong now for this law, and it's okay now." Man changes. They make laws that change. Do you agree? It's the word of the sovereigns of the land that changed the laws. It's no longer, that's no longer, you don't get a credit for that any longer. We're going to tax you for that. Wait! Wait a minute! What do you say? You try to say something, but their word determined it, right? What did God say? Go kill him! Yes, Lord! The knife up there, bound him down, getting ready to kill him, and what did he say? Isaac, can you imagine, looked at him, he's bound there to his, and he was probably in his 20s, he's looking up to his father, and he said, "Father, where's the lamb?" Dead. You know, I've seen some different things in my life, but "Father, where's the lamb?" I love what he says. It's in my notes. Ready? "The Lord himself will provide a lamb." And guess what he's doing? He's providing the lamb. Don't miss this. This is the heart of my whole message. For himself. Christ, in the primary sense, is for God, not for you in the primary sense. We get the benefit of the redemption. It's wonderful. We're saved. But in the primary sense, it's all about the Father. He had him come, and we celebrate Christmas when the Lord Jesus Christ was born, and that first little cry came out of that womb. That cry is for God the Father. He's there in the primary sense to glorify the Father. It's all about him. Abraham took that knife up, getting ready to plunge it, and then all of a sudden God says, "Stop! Now it's sin! It's murder! Don't do it! It's murder now!" Why? Because a word from God. He is the moral legislator. Amen? That's the God I worship. How about you? That's the only God to worship. There is no other God to worship. Watch this. Continue with me. Look at this. Alright, Debbie's my timekeeper. We're going to continue this, God willing, at John's house next week, okay? I knew I couldn't get through all this, okay? Look at this, watch. God hardened Pharaoh's heart, but God commanded him to let my people go. Anybody say amen to that? Exodus 4:21, the Lord said to Moses, "When you go back to Egypt, so that you do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand, but I will do what? Harden his heart, so that, purpose clause, he will not let people go." Exodus 5:1, after Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." Wow. Can he do this? That's what he does. God condemns murder, but ordained the murder of his son. Who agrees? Exodus 20:13, you should not murder. Acts 4:27, for truly against your holy servant Jesus. Who's doing that? Who's doing it against it? That's the Father. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, who is that? Say it with me. The Father. Both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. That was in eternity past. Did you see any free wills there? These are characters that have been created in God's play to glorify the Father, and who's central to the whole thing? Christ. Amen? He's central to the whole thing. God opposes adultery, but he ordained that Absalom should lie with his father's wives in order to discipline David for his adultery with Bathsheba. Can you imagine? But he ordained that his son would lie with David's wives in front of the whole public, because once he did that, that's it with your dad. You've severed yourself with your dad. Ahithophel said, "You do this, and it's over with you and your dad. Everybody, all the country will see that you have nothing to do with your dad, and you're the king, and let's go with him." Look what he's done there. He's raped all those wives in front of all of Israel. Can you imagine the wickedness doing against his dad?
what he did. And then as a complete severance, now go with Absalom. Go with Absalom. He's the one. But what did he say? Everybody see it with me? Exodus 20:14, you should not commit adultery. 2 Samuel 12:11. Thus said the Lord, behold, who's doing it? I will raise up adversity against you from your own house. Who's he talking to? David. And I will take your wives before your eyes and will give them to your neighbor. You think he's seeing, looking down the course of time, seeing what they're going to do, his creatures? He's created it this way. He says, I will cause this to happen. I'm the cause of Absalom raping your wives. But don't miss this. He's the cause without compromising his holiness, without being the culpable. Are you listening? Without being the culpable, responsible, sinful cause. He is the first cause of everything. Logically, it can only be that way if he is the creator. But he is not sinful. Amen? He's not sinful. These verses, I wanted to, in order to build on this, because next week we're going into, as far as celebrating Christmas also, I really wanted to build this thing for you. And to build it up, it's hard to say all this in one message. Does that make sense? It's just, I looked at this, God gave this to me, and I'm going, wow, but you need to know this. Who agrees? To be instructed, this is what God's taught me. I've been taught by some very, very mature men, and this is what they instructed me in, and this is of all the books they poured through, and just for what I poured through, this is just distilled down the things that I've learned, where it would take, could take what John Robbins gave to me, the 4 hours with him, it could have taken me years. Make sense? Years to go through all this. Here's the essence of this book. Here's the bottom line of this 400-page book, bottom line of this. And it really is great to be in a ministry that can teach you. Amen? When you have questions, I don't understand this. This doesn't make sense at all. And then to help you with that. I just wanted to say and turn to page 6, where Genesis 3 introduces sin, Satan, death, and God's curses. The first mention of Christ. And Revelation 20, God brings Satan, evil, and death to a final end for His glory. And guess what? In Revelation 20, and verse 10, guess what we have? I love it. Satan is cast into hell. Genesis 20, he's introduced in Genesis 3, and then in Revelation 20, verse 10, he's cast into hell. Who gets rid of all this? Christ! He's the conqueror over death, over sin, over Satan. What does 1 John 3:8 say? That Christ was manifest that he might destroy the works of the devil. There's no eternal yin and yang. Amen. It's not Persian dualism where equal evil. No, God brought it into existence for his purpose to create this dissonance. It's like Bach would introduce dissonance into one of his musical pieces, and then he would break it in there, and then he would harmonize it. Then you would see, because of the complexity of the dissonance, it made it even intensely, much more beautiful, intensely beautiful by bringing in the dissonance. God brought in the dissonance, brought in evil to show who he is. He's the conquering over it, and then it's all about Christ. Look in Hebrews 2, the bottom of your page 6, Hebrews 2:12. I will declare your name to my brother. He's talking to the Father. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. Watch this. I cannot wait for that day.